Tonight we're going to be continuing our study of the 12 steps of recovery. And we have covered steps 1 and 2, and tonight we're going to be talking about step 3. Now in step 1, we admitted that we were totally powerless over our dependency and that our lives had become unmanageable. In step 2, we came to believe that a power greater than us could restore us to sanity. Now let me figure this out. I'm powerless. I can't do it. God can. I guess I'll let Him. Sermon's over. Let's go have some coffee. Well, maybe there's a few more words I can say. Like, how in the world do you do that? Remember, in past weeks, those of you who are new may not remember, but I have said many times that I believe that the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, especially chapter 5, and without question the steps themselves, are God-inspired. I believe that every single word in those steps is exactly the way God wanted it. Otherwise, that program would not have helped millions of people when, in fact, nothing prior to that had ever helped people like us. Well, now I'm going to show you that I think every letter in those steps is God-inspired. Let's take a look at step 2 again. We came to believe that a power greater than us could restore us to sanity. Do you notice that the word power is capitalized? That's kind of sneaky, isn't it? You know, because it tells you don't have to really believe in God, and then it capitalizes power to signify, well, you know, it might be good if you found some God in your life that was that power. You normally capitalize the deity. Step 2 does give you the flexibility not to believe in God yet, but there's a strong hint right there that that is where the real power resides. This step does allow you to choose your own conception of God. But I want to tell you, I was in a meeting just this week, and I heard this lady speaking, and she was admittedly new to the program. She said she'd only been sober a few months. And she was explaining how she was so happy that the program gave her the opportunity to choose her own conception of God. And she could have any God she wanted, even a tree. I almost fell out of my chair. You know, you can choose your own conception of God, but only if you can come to believe that that conception of God is going to restore you to sanity. And if she has herself convinced that that tree can restore her to sanity, I got this really good psychiatrist I need for her to meet. Besides, I'd love to see her turn her will and her life over to the care of that tree. You know, let's not be ridiculous. The only inanimate object that the program says you can use as your temporary higher power is the program itself. And I'm very glad it does do that, because that's the way I had to do it when I first got here, being an agnostic. Now let's take a look at step 3. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Now, watch the subtle shift from capital P power to God, as we understand Him. Now, notice a couple things. You have the word God instead of power, and you have, as we understand Him, is italicized with a capital H. So, it really is hinting, and it's getting stronger, that this program is, in fact, God-centered. And that does not mean that the atheist or the agnostic is forgotten. Absolutely not. When I reached this point in the program, I didn't know if there was a God. I certainly didn't believe that God would work in my life. And I had chosen the program, the 12 steps, as my higher power. And my sponsor pointed out to me that the way I was to give my will and my life over to that higher power, which was the program, was I needed to have a pen in my hand. Can you guess why I need a pen in my hand? Well, let me read something to you. Right after step 3 in the big book, it says, though our decision was a vital and crucial step, that decision, though our decision was a vital and crucial step, it could have little lasting effect unless followed at once by a strenuous effort to face and be rid of the things in ourselves which had been blocking us. You know why I needed a pen in my hand? If I had accepted the program as my higher power, I needed to be continuing with the steps right away. The way I turned my will and my life over to the care of that program was to start on step 4, which is the moral inventory of myself. So it was by working the rest of the steps through 6 and 7, 10, 11, I came to believe in a loving and caring God who was working in my life. But so eventually, even though when I took step 3 initially, I took the program as my higher power and I started working that program, eventually I had to come back to step 3 as a believer in God. And what is the key to this step, do you think? The key to this step is willingness. Now, how many people have heard in the program HOW, H-O-W, stands for honesty, open-mindedness, and willingness? Now, do you think that's just three virtues they slap together and it makes a nice little word, HOW? No, those are very intentional. And they're in that order for a very good reason. Think back of the discussions we've had on the last 2 weeks. What was the guiding principle in the first step? Honesty. If you can't be totally honest with yourself, you can never get to the fact of fully admitting that you are powerless. What's the guiding principle behind the second step? You should get it by now. Open-mindedness. If I don't have an open mind and approach that step with an open mind, then I'm doomed. Okay? The guiding principle behind the third step is willingness. I have to be willing to not only have the faith that I developed in the second step, but I have to now be willing to put that faith into action, to actually turn my will and my life over to the care of God. Now, you might ask, let's just ask the question, what is faith? Have you thought about that question? What is faith? Did you know that the Bible itself asks that question? I didn't know that. But I found it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, you ready for this? What is faith? Faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is evidence of things we cannot see. God gave His approval to people in days of old because of their faith. The people that we just saw in that skit were approved by God because of their faith. Now, I want to say a couple of things about that. Look, it's the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. Assurance, and we're confident of that. That's a sure knowledge that what we're hoping for is going to happen. And it is evidence of things we can't see. What do you use for evidence in a court of law? This is what proves your case. Okay, this is proof of what we cannot see. That's what faith is. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration just to show you what faith is. And I've got two illustrations that I want you to think about them in different ways. First of all, I want to tell you about the Impala. You know what an Impala is? No, not the Chevrolet. The Impala, the little creature, it's about this big, and it runs, it's from Africa, I believe, and it can actually jump, it's a little bitty thing, but it can jump 30 feet, and it can get like 10 feet in the air. You enclose this thing in a 10-foot hurricane fence, and he'll just jump the fence and he's gone. You know how to trap an Impala? Put up a 3-foot solid wall around him, and he's trapped. If he can't see where his feet are going to land, he won't jump. Okay? If that Impala could see, if he had the faith that there's something on the other side of that wall, he could jump it with ease. Okay? And faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see, and that poor impala doesn't have any faith. But if you put a chain link fence there, he's gone. Now, let me give you one more example of a different way of looking at faith. There was a famous tightrope artist, and his name is Blondin. And he was, this is many, many years ago, and he was performing at Niagara Falls. He had a high wire all the way across Niagara Falls from the Canadian side to the American side. And he had a huge crowd of people cheering him on, and the Prince of England was in the crowd. And he went out on the wire, and he did tricks, and he skipped across the wire, and he, even at one point, he stopped in the very middle, and he sat down on the wire, and he fixed himself a cup of tea, and he drank it, right there sitting in the middle of Niagara Falls. Then he got up, and he trooped back to the Canadian side. And then for the climax of the show, he took a wheelbarrow, a regular old carpenter's wheelbarrow, and he got that thing lined up, and he pushed it all the way to the American side of Niagara Falls and then pushed it all the way back. And that was the climax of the show. Well, not quite. He went over to the Prince of England and he said, "Prince, Your Majesty," I think he said, "do you believe that I can push that wheelbarrow on that wire over to the American side?" Prince said, "Absolutely. I know you can do it. I've seen you do it." He says, "Good. Get in the wheelbarrow." That, my friends, is the difference between believing that something can happen and having faith that it will happen. And the question I have for you is, are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Are you willing to put the faith that you developed in the second step into practice in the third step? You see, faith has to be followed by action. You have to be willing to get in the wheelbarrow. The remainder of chapter 11 of Hebrews, I'm not going to put it up there, but it talks about some of the people we just had in our skit. Noah built an ark out in the middle of a desert when there was no prospect for rain, much less a flood. Abraham picked up his family and went where God told him to. He left everything that was secure to him when he had no idea where God was sending him, but he went anyway. When Sarah was over 90 years old, God told him he would have descendants that outnumbered the stars, and he believed God. Then you have Joseph, who believed that the Israelites would be freed from and rescued from Egypt. And he even made plans for what they were supposed to do with his own remains, that they were to take it back and bury him in the land of Canaan. And my favorite one, Moses. Moses had escaped from Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian in a fight. And he didn't dare go back there. And God taps him on the shoulder, you know, the burning bush and all that stuff, and says, "Moses, go tell Pharaoh to set my people free." Now, if I'd have been Moses, I'd have said, "Lord, he's going to put me in jail as soon as he sees me coming." I wouldn't, you know, I mean, Lord, come on now, be fair. But the Lord said, "Go," and Moses picked up Aaron, his brother, and off he went. And sure enough, after the plagues and all that, the Pharaoh lets the Egyptians go, the Israelites go, and they're over by the Red Sea, and Pharaoh changes his mind and sends a big old army after them. And did Moses panic? Nope. He said, "Okay, Lord, what do I do?" And the Lord said, "Raise up your hands and the sea will part." The sea parted and everybody crossed across on dry land. That was faith. It lists a whole bunch of other people of faith. But what these people had in common was two things. Number one, they had faith. Sure, they had to have faith. But they also had to put that faith into action. They had to act on that faith. If they hadn't acted on that faith, we'd have never heard of them. They wouldn't have made it into the Bible. So, how about you? Are you ready to get in the wheelbarrow? If so, let's talk about how we put our faith into action. We start by saying the third step prayer. We can turn our will and our lives over to God by saying the third step prayer. And let's look at it. God, I offer myself to Thee to build with me and do with me as Thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self that I may better do Thy will. Take away my difficulties that victory over them may bear witness to those I may help of Thy power, Thy love, and Thy way of life. May I do Thy will always. When I first took the third step, even though I wasn't a believer, my sponsor had me read that prayer on my knees and to continue to say that prayer every morning as part of my morning meditation. Let's break that prayer down. God, I offer myself to Thee to build with me and do with me as You will. Offering ourselves to God is the beginning. Left to my own devices, I had made a mess of my life. God could absolutely, surely do a better job than I had. And look at why we offer ourselves to God. To build with us and do with us as He will. Surely, any person that God made me into would be better than the person I was then. Let's go on with the prayer. Relieve me of the bondage of self that I may better do Thy will. This may be the most important part of this prayer. At least for me it was. I was then, and I still am now to some respects, in bondage to my own selfish desires. It's only by being freed of those selfish desires that I'm able to do God's will. I won't even recognize what God's will is as long as my own selfish desires are up front in my mind. Only then will I be useful to God and to my fellows. Then it says, take away my difficulties that victory over them may bear witness to those I may help of Thy power, Thy love, and Thy way of life. You know, God said, one of the things God said to Abraham was, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. That's what we're praying for here. We ask God to help us with our difficulties so that we in turn can be a witness to others and show them that through God's help they can overcome the same difficulties. Why do you think it is that an alcoholic can help another alcoholic when no normal person ever could? Okay, the fact that we have overcome makes us witnesses to the fact that recovery is possible. Okay, and there's other things, other difficulties in our lives. My wife has been able to help countless number of young widows because she lost her first husband to a brain tumor. And it was very sudden and very tragic. And by overcoming that through the power of God, by having God in her life and allowing her to get through that, she has been able to minister to countless people that have found themselves in that very circumstance. Now, somewhere here I have a Bible verse for you. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:4. This fits perfectly. He comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You see the point? I mean, this spells it out perfectly. Remove my difficulties from me for the sole reason that I can then go out and minister to others and show them what You can do. And then it says, may I do Thy will always. This is the conclusion. And the prayer is that we will be able to do God's will all the time. Do you think that's possible? I'm sorry. Not for me. And I don't think this side of heaven that that is possible. But I just want to be a little bit better at it today than I was yesterday. And tomorrow I want to be a little bit better at it than I was today. Okay. We said the third step prayer and we want to do God's will. Now, how do we know and figure out what God's will is. That is sometimes the hardest part. I prayed this prayer every morning for a very long time, and I still offer myself to God every morning of my life. And I ask God what His will is for me. I pray that fervently, and I mean it. But I have the uncanny ability to pray, God, show me Your will for me, and hear God saying exactly what I want Him to say. Exactly what I wanted to do already. This prayer asks God first to remove our selfish desires and then show us what His will is for us. So how are we going to remove our selfish desires, and how are we going to know that what we hear from God is not our own will taking over and hearing what we want to hear? Well, you could read God's love letter. Did you know God wrote you a love letter? Yeah, God wrote you a love letter. It's right here. This is a love letter to us from God. It tells us about how we're separated from God because of our own sin. And it tells us about God's plan for restoring His relationship with us. It tells us how we can learn what God's will is for us in here. And more importantly, I can unlearn a few things. I can unlearn the fact that if I follow God's will, I'm not going to have any fun. I can unlearn the fact that if I follow God's will, it's going to be dull and boring. Because I discovered those things aren't true by reading that book. You know, the fact is, a lot of the things that I thought were fun and exciting were really very destructive and caused me a lot of pain and caused a lot of other people a lot of pain. I discovered that only when I allowed God to put His Holy Spirit in me that my values themselves began to change. Things started happening into me where the very desires, the things that I wanted to do, were different than what they had been before. Now, I have a scripture here for you. We're going to talk about what it is to live without the Holy Spirit and what it is to live with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go from Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 16. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You ready? My sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. You see what it's saying? If I live with the Holy Spirit inside of me, my very desires are going to change from wanting to do wrong things to wanting to do right things. It wasn't so much, when the Holy Spirit came, it wasn't so much that I was fighting against doing the wrong thing. It was that I no longer had a desire to do the wrong thing. The very things that I wanted to do started to be more and more like the right things. The more I prayed, the more I read the Bible, the more I tried to follow God, then the more I wanted to do the next right thing. Let's go on with verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. I've got them all. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities. Here's a good one. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, and feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. And this sounds like my fourth step. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. I knew it was my fourth step. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I must have thought those things were fun because I sure did a lot of them. The problem was, this is the very kind of fun that was causing me problems in my life. This very destructive behavior continued to just wreak havoc. The very wreckage of my past that I talked about is from doing these very things that I thought was so much fun. Often I did these things when I was, intoxicated. And my inhibitions were lowered. The funny thing was, whenever I came to, sobered up, then I would be remorseful and really in pain because of the pain I had caused other people. If I had followed God's way in those days, I could have prevented all that wreckage of my past and all that pain for myself and others. Let's look at how the Scripture concludes, because this is really the crux of it. Verse 22. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. Look at the difference in a life controlled by God's will. By following God's will instead of our own sinful will, we achieve all of these things. And look what it is. Love. We can truly love another human being with unconditional love. We can... You know, I didn't know how to care about other people before. I learned how to care about other people through the program. Joy. We can have a joy that no one can steal. No circumstance, no person can steal our joy. They may be able to make us unhappy for a time, but that joy that we have in the Lord is permanent. It will always be there. Peace, the peace that passes understanding. I can have peace in the midst of chaos and turmoil when I never could before. I was the cause of the chaos and turmoil before. Patience. You know, I used to try to get to the head of the line on the highway. You ever do that? You ever tried to get to the head of that line? There ain't no head of the line. I quit trying. You know, and I decided that it just is not worth it. I can just be patient, meander along, and everything's fine. And when I don't get my way and people want to do it their way, I don't have to fly off at them and get all angry and have to have it my way anymore. That's pretty cool. And kindness. You know, it's so much easier to be kind to people than it is to squash them like a bug. And that was what I used to do. You got in my way, I'd run right over you, because I was going to get my way. And goodness. Isn't it so much easier to do the good thing, to do the right thing, to be nice to somebody? Faithfulness. Now here's a good one. I mean, make a promise and you actually keep it. Tell somebody you're going to do something, you actually do it. You stop telling those little white lies. You know, because that's faithless. When you start telling people things that aren't true, you're not being faithful. You're not being faithful to yourself. So I had to, number one, start telling the truth, and number two, start doing what I said I was going to do. Gentleness. That's a really good one. I was anything but gentle. I mean, we've already been through the squash like a bug routine, but I mean, just didn't get in my way. If I was your boss at work, you did what I wanted, or I would. And self-control. Now, my wife is here, and she can tell you that this is one I have not totally mastered. But I want you to know I'm a little bit better today than I was yesterday. You know, the funny thing is, I'm so much different than I was then. You know, I had no self-control. If somebody said something that disagreed with me, poof, I was ready to fight. I mean, I was in your face, and I had no self-control whatsoever. So look at all those things. And if we read that love letter from God on a daily basis, then our lives will get more and more like these things that are the fruit of the Spirit. The more I pray, the more I read my Bible, the more I try to follow God's will, the better my life gets. And it all started with the third step. When I said, "Yes, Lord, I want to do it your way." How about you? Are you ready to get in the wheelbarrow? Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we just ask you to come in our midst and shower us with your love. Give us the fruit of the Spirit that this passage talks about. Give us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Help us to follow you one step at a time. Help us work through the steps of the program for the sole purpose of achieving a spiritual awakening and a knowledge of you. Come into our lives. Give us your strength. Give us your peace. Show us your will. And give us the strength to do that. In Christ's name we pray.